You've probably figured it out by now, but life sure can be full of choices, right? It sure can be full of choices. Some of them are easier choices than others. For example, when you're waking up in the morning and you're trying to decide between Cocoa Puffs and Golden Grahams, obviously it's Golden Grahams. That's obvious. Wow, no Golden Graham fans. Okay, well, that's fine, guys. Or maybe they're a little more difficult. Maybe they're ones that will have a pretty big impact on your life, right? There's a couple of stories I'll just share with you this morning. Pretty big impact on not just one person's life, but all of history. Let's go back to the 1940s, end of World War II. All right, we've been fighting for years and years and years, two different fronts in Europe and in the Pacific, a lot of stuff going on. And the war is beginning to wind down. And they're beginning to look at President Truman and all of his military commanders. How can we bring this war to an end with the least amount of American lives lost? They were very fearful of having to go and invade the island of Japan. A lot of unknowns there, just thought that was going to be a very bad situation. And so we're not even going to talk about the decision that was made to use atomic weapons. That's, I mean, a whole nother choice. That's just crazy to think about having to make that decision. But as they started to prepare for the potential of having to use atomic weapons, they came up with several different sites that could potentially be bombing sites for the atomic weapon in Japan. And there was a whole list, and over the months that led up to it, there was some cities that were taken off the list and some, you know, adjusting and stuff. And so then it came to be, I think it was fall of that year, and the first bomb is dropped on Hiroshima. And just a couple of days later, they're preparing for a second bomb. And did you know that the second bomb was actually supposed to be dropped on a city called Kakura? That was where it was supposed to be dropped. But it was somebody's job to make a decision about whether this was a good place or not based on weather conditions, of course. They did not want to put anyone's life at risk or take a chance that they would miss their target or whatever. And so someone had the decision to say, you know what? We're gonna cancel that idea. Instead of dropping it at Kokura, then the second bomb instead was dropped on the city of Nagasaki. Talk about a profound decision that someone had to make. Millions of lives affected on both sides of that. Fast forward to the 1980s. 1983, we're in the heart of the Cold War. And there's a guy, works for the USSR, and he's got a special job. His name is Stanislav Petrov. And his job is to monitor the air through satellites over the USSR in case there is an attack. Now, we're in the heart of the Cold War. In fact, this is like September 25th or something, 1983. September 1st of 1983, the USSR had shot down a Korean commercial airliner, killing 250-some people over their airspace. So, I mean, we're right in the middle of it. And so he's at his command post, this new computer system that they have to monitor the skies above the USSR and see whether or not there's potential threat. And all of a sudden, the system goes off. And Petrov's job, his job is to alert his superiors, to let them know that, hey, we're getting attacked. We need to do something about it. Undoubtedly so that they could what? Launch their own attack. And so he sees that there's supposedly five missiles headed from the United States to the USSR. And for some reason, it just didn't seem right to him. It just didn't feel right. He didn't trust the system. Why would they only send five? It just didn't make sense. And so he made the choice to not inform anyone, thankfully, because it was a false alarm. There was no imminent attack. That's amazing to think about the choice that he made and the impact that it potentially had on human history. And so there are a lot of significant choices that have been made over time, right? I was thinking the other day about a choice I had to make. I don't know, it was like probably about a month ago, 6 weeks ago. A choice that I knew was probably going to have ramifications for the next at least couple of months, potentially like the next year. And so I was really trying to decide, what do I do? And so as I stood there looking at the Girl Scout cookie order form, trying to decide, do I go only with Thin Mints? Do I get some Do-Si-Dos? I'll let you know, I did get some Do-Si-Dos. I think it was the right decision, although I think I'm already two boxes down on Thin Mints, so I mean, it's going to go quick. It just always does. Life's full of choices. It just is. When I was teaching, I used to have this sign that hung in my room. It said this, life is choices. Choices have consequences. Make the right choices. It's pretty important for people when you're working with teenagers, right? Who are still trying to figure out how to make decisions. Who are still trying to make choices and figure out what's a good one, what's a bad one. I think I stole that from Matt Chandler's sermon, I think, at one point. But I just think it's awesome. It is true. Life is full of choices. It is. Those choices will have consequences. And so we, as people, have to do our very best to make the right choices. To make the choices that, as Christians, fall in line with what God has given to us, with the opportunities that we have, with what he's calling us to, with what his word says. And so this morning, we're going to talk a little bit about that, about how life is full of choices. And specifically, we're going to talk about some of the choices that we're confronted with because of Christ. Because of Christ. So my name is Nate. I'm one of the elders here at Frankenmuth Bible Church. Thank you so much for being a part of our services this morning. We're so glad that you're here with us. Thank you for joining us online as well. We're glad to have you a part of one of our services here at FBC. I like to often start when I get the opportunity to preach and just remind people, you know, 1 Timothy 1:15, Paul's writing and he says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief, I'm the foremost. Paul writes that to people. And I like to remind myself of that because I want you to understand that I might have been given the opportunity to come up here and stand on this platform and share with you today, but the reality is every single one of us is a sinner in need of grace. And it's only by God's grace that any of us are able to do anything for his glory. And so I just want you to know that that's where I'm coming from this morning as we dive in this morning. We're wrapping up our Advent series. It's been just a quick, short, two-week series that we've been looking at some things. And specifically, we've been looking at what? Some of the people who have reacted to Jesus. We're on the backside of Jesus being born as a baby in a manger. And we're looking at some of the first people to interact with him afterwards. Our series is called At First Sight. And again, this week, we're going to see how at first sight, the very experience of Jesus changes everything. The very experience of Jesus changes everything. And we're going to see that again this morning. So if you want to go ahead and grab your Bibles and flip them open, we're going to be in Luke chapter 2 again. Luke chapter 2. If you brought a Bible with you, go ahead and open it up. You will not offend me if you get out your phone and open up your Bible app. If you want to open up our Frankenmuth Bible Church app, that's got a built-in Bible in it as well. But if you happen to not have a Bible at home and you're here with us today, we would love for you to take one of those seatback Bibles, open it up right now to Luke chapter 2, about two-thirds of the way through your Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And then after the service is over, take that home with you so you have a Bible to read when you get home. And so last week, as you're kind of turning there, you're going to recall that we talked about one of these people who was able to see Jesus and we looked at the response that he had at first sight of Jesus. His name was Simeon. And Simeon had a really special place in history. Simeon, in a lot of ways, represented all of Israel who had been waiting and waiting and waiting for the arrival of the Messiah. But what's unique about Simeon is that he was told in advance by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he was able to lay his eyes on the Messiah, on the Christ child. That's pretty awesome. And so he gets this very unique opportunity to see Jesus with his own eyes, and what a blessing that was. We talked about how Simeon, as he's going through the waiting, we noticed a couple things about him, how he's righteous, how he's devout, how he's in tune to the Holy Spirit. These are some of the things that we hear about Simeon as he's waiting for the Messiah to come. And then we got to see a little bit of his reaction as he reacted to the fact that the Messiah had arrived. And I remind you about all that because we only actually looked at a little bit of what Simeon responded with last week. So we're going to finish kind of what Simeon responded with today. Now we're going to jump in and look at one other person and their response as well. So that's kind of the context that we're in right now. We're going to jump in. First point this morning is this, a Christ for all. Our first point this morning is that we're going to find out that Jesus is the Christ for all. We're picking up in Luke chapter 2, verse 28, and it says this. Now he, this is talking of Simeon, took him, the baby Jesus, up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation. We actually read this last week, so I just wanted to kind of back up for a second, make sure we all know where we're at. We read this last week. This is the very beginning of Simeon's response. He praises God for the blessing of being able to see the Messiah in the flesh. He says he's now ready to die, having a sense of completion to his life, knowing that God has preserved his life to that moment. And so then he picks up, he keeps going, and he says this, for my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples. He goes on to say that Jesus is going to be a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And it says that his father and his mother marveled at what he said about their child, their six-week-old baby. They're just amazed. And so right away, we see something that's pretty important. Simeon understands a very important thing, that Jesus is going to be a Christ, an anointed one, a Christ for all, a Christ for all. Now, this might seem really obvious to us today because it's difficult for us to kind of be in the context that they were in. But this was not just some guaranteed thing at the time. People maybe didn't understand it the same way. Things were a little different because throughout all of time before this point, before Christ, all of time, what we've seen is that God has had a special relationship with one group of people, Israel. Israel. And so when we talk about the prophecy in the Old Testament and the fact that Jesus is going to come, it's all about Israel, Israel, Israel. The Messiah will come. The Savior will come for Israel. And Simeon, right from the get-go, says, hey, just so you know, this isn't just about Israel. It's about all peoples, the Gentiles and as well Israel. So let's go back to why was this so important? Why was Israel so important? I'm going to read from Deuteronomy chapter 7 real quick. And it says this, for you are a people, he's talking to Israel, God is, holy to the Lord our God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than anybody else that he chose you. As a matter of fact, you're some of the fewest. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers. We know about this oath to Abraham. He told him what? I'm going to make you a great nation. And so God is saying he is going to keep that oath and how he's brought you out of the mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Now, therefore, know that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who keep his commandments. And so sometimes it's really difficult for us to wrap our minds around this because we grow up in not from the community of Israel. So for every one of us, everything we've ever known is we're just a bunch of Gentiles walking around. Well, of course, it's Jesus for us. But at this moment in history, this is a big deal. It's a big deal that God is not just going to be for his people, but he's going to be for everyone. Because Israel had been special. They had been the ones that had the blessing of God's presence. In the tabernacle, in the temple, that was only Israel. They had been given the blessing of guarding God's word and ensuring that it was safeguarded so it was available for future generations and for all people. They had been given the blessing of being the bloodline to the Messiah. And so for us not growing up as that part of Israel, it can be difficult to understand it, but this was a huge turning point. All of a sudden, there's a significant shift in focus. All of a sudden, it's not just Israel, but rather, as Simeon says, salvation has been brought to all peoples. Even Mary and Joseph were amazed. And I want to be very clear about this, okay? This is not a change in God's plan. As much as all of that is true, Israel did have a special place. They had very important tasks. This has always been the plan. Look at Genesis chapter 12. Right back in the beginning, it said this, and I will make you a great nation. He's talking about Israel. And I will bless you and make your name great, Israel, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who dishonor you. But then at the end, what does he say? All that's for Israel, so that you will bless all of the families of the earth. It's always been the plan. Israel was God's chosen people, but it was set up that way so that all the families of the earth could be blessed. That's why this is such a big deal. And you might be thinking, okay, all right, that's great. Great history lesson. What are we doing here? Why are we hanging out here for so long? So let me explain why I think this is such a big deal. Because for us today, none of us can relate to Israel. But some of us very well might think to ourselves, you know, I don't feel like the chosen one. Israel was the chosen one. Maybe you don't feel like the chosen one. Maybe church to you is a really foreign place because you didn't grow up in church. Maybe you didn't grow up in a home that was established on character, morals, God. And so I want you to understand something very important. That our God is not in the business of only setting things up for his chosen people, for a select group of people. That's not our God at all. It matters because I want you to understand that God shows to us that regardless of your background, Christ is available for you. You might not feel like the chosen one. Your past might be bad. It might be really not very pretty at all. It might be downright ugly. Your yesterday might be like UGLY ugly, right? It might be. And I want you to understand that that's okay. That we have a God who is here for all people, regardless of what we come from. If you read the Bible, you will find out that our God is not a God that waits for us to have it all together. He's ready for us now, regardless of what kind of mess we live in. From the moment that Simeon sees the Messiah for the very first time, even though he's but 6 weeks old, it is clear that the Savior is here for all people, regardless of their past, regardless of their heritage, regardless of their mistakes, regardless of what their life looks like now. And so that's why it's such a big deal. That's why it's such a big deal that God is available for all people, not just a chosen group of people, not just the people that grew up in the church, not just the people who seem to be able to just get it together. He's the God of all people. Simeon goes on to tell us that Jesus is going to be a light for revelation to the Gentiles. For people who don't know him, who don't grow up in that situation, he's a light of revelation. He will reveal to you in the darkest, deepest parts of your life, he will reveal himself to you. But at the same time, Jesus will bring glory for Israel. He will still fulfill all that the Old Testament talked about. All of the prophecy is fulfilled through Jesus Christ. He does both things. It's an amazing thing. And so as we kind of wrap up the first reaction that Simeon has, it's called the Nunc Dimittis, it's called. It's this song that he says. This is kind of what we see. We see him right away praising God, blessing the baby Jesus, and then saying, do you see what's happening here? This guy is going to be for all people. And so we're going to now move on to our second one. Then now that we've seen that Jesus is going to be a Christ for all, now we're going to see that we're going to have a choice to make. We're going to have a choice to make. Now, I'll give you a little heads up, okay? This is going to be a little bumpy for a minute because we're going to be a little bit real, and it's going to seem a little like odd here for a second, but we're going to be okay. Stay with me. Let's keep reading. It says this, and Simeon blessed them, he's talking about the family, and said to Mary, his mother, he continues talking now, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And that's one of those passages that's like, whoa, all over the place, right? Like, what is going on there? So we're going to break it down. He's very prophetic, first of all. Simeon is able to say what is going to happen in the future. But he kind of talks about a couple different things. He talks about the fact that, one, Jesus is going to have a huge impact on people. And two, he's not going to have it easy. There's going to be oppression. There's going to be a difficulty that Jesus is going to face. So we're going to start with that second part. He says a couple things. He says, and for a sign that is opposed, he's appointed for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul. So a couple things. First of all, he's saying, hey, Jesus is not going to have it easy. He's just telling Mary right from the get-go, it's not going to be easy. Of course, we know how true this statement will turn out to be because we know that Jesus will be opposed from the very beginning of his ministry. He will be challenged. He will be questioned. He'll be pressed to see if he can't paint him in a corner and get him to say something that doesn't line up with God's word. And then eventually we know he'll be arrested. He'll be beaten. He'll go to a cross. So we know that this is absolutely true. Simeon is prophetic in saying what's going to be happening to Jesus. And then he also lets Mary know. This whole thing about this sword, this is specifically about Mary. Mary, the mother of Jesus, he's telling her, just so you know, you yourself are going to be, you're going to be crushed when you have to look up on a cross and see your son dying for the sins of the world. Heartbroken. And so Simeon knows, he's prophetic in what's going on. He's able to predict what's going to be coming ahead. But then he also says some other stuff. He also says that Jesus is appointed for the fall and rising of many. Okay, that's a little bit confusing. What does that mean? Well, commentators, you read the commentators, you actually see they have a few different kind of perspectives, two different perspectives on this. I'm going to tell you kind of what I think after years and years of biblical study. No, not really. I just think it lines up really clearly with the Bible. The other perspective is really not very different. It's just a slight tweak. So in the end, it's all very consistent. But I think what this is telling us very clearly is that Jesus, when he comes, he's going to, when he confronts people, when people become aware of who Jesus is, they are going to have to make a choice. That's what that means. When we come to the knowledge of the fact that there is a Savior, we have to make a choice. We're either with him or not. That's it. Because there will be people who follow Jesus and follow after him and take him as their Savior. And for those people, they will rise both now into a new relationship with God, but also eventually they'll be resurrected into newness of life. But the other side of that coin is that there will be people who don't acknowledge Jesus, who hear about him, who hear what he's done for them, and for whatever reason, they're not interested. And the Bible is clear about this, that those people will fall. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus talks about this. It talks about, again, being prophetic about the day, one day where he, Jesus, will have to weed out the sheep from the goats, the believers from the unbelievers. That day is coming. In 1 Peter, he talks about it this way. And he says this, "For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious." This is Jesus. "And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. But on the other hand, for those people who believe, there will be honor. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And that stone, Jesus, will be a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense." And so we see in multiple places that the Bible is very clear that when we come to understand or we hear about the truth of Scriptures, we hear about the truth of who Jesus is, the fact of the matter is we have a choice to make. There's no neutral ground. You don't just get to hang out in the middle. And I know that can sound really harsh, right? Like we talk about the fact that there's going to be people who will fall. It makes God sound like this really distant and cold God who says, well, hey, they had a choice. That's their problem. Good riddance. And that's not what I want you to hear this morning, because that's not our God. Don't misunderstand these. These are tough texts, but don't misunderstand them, because we serve a just God who should be feared. That's true. But we also serve a God who is full of mercy and grace, a God who delights to see his children living the way that life was designed to be lived. And so when we're confronted with a passage like this, that very clearly points to us the fact that we will all, when we're confronted with the facts of Jesus, we have to make a decision, we have to make a choice. I just don't think I can keep moving without just making sure that everybody understands what that means. I want you to know that our God, the God of all creation, he didn't just create us people so that we could walk through a dark and difficult path until we just one day die. Just make it through, that's it. Just make it through until you die. That's not the way that he created us for. Our God created us because he desires to have a relationship with us, because he enjoys being close to his creation, to his people. But the fact of the matter is, there is a problem. There's something wrong with our world. It's got evil in it. It's got sin in it. And the problem there is that if you've got a God who's holy and just and perfect in every way, he cannot allow sin and evil to be close to him. And so that sin that is a very real reality for every single one of us in this room and everybody listening online and every person that's walking this planet, that sin creates separation between us and God. It's as if there's a giant chasm between us and God. Or as the Bible puts it, a veil, a curtain that's hanging between us. But God, in his infinite wisdom and his beautiful compassion, he doesn't just leave us there. He doesn't just leave us there without any hope. But instead, he sends his son, Jesus, in the form of a baby, who lives a perfect and spotless life. Jesus, who knew no sin, comes and lives a perfect and spotless life so that one day he could take our sins, take our punishment that we rightfully deserve, and go to death on a cross to pay the penalty for our sins. And the Bible tells us that if we will confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. That to be called a child of God means acknowledging what Christ has done for you. It means turning away from your sin, and it means following Christ. You see, this morning we started talking about choices. And I just want everyone who can hear my voice, whether you're here in the room, whether you're online, you're listening to it live, you're listening to it a week or a month from now, I want everyone who hears my voice to understand that if you've never chosen Jesus, if you've never heard or accepted the gospel, what I just laid out for you, I pray that today would be the day that you choose Christ. It's the most important choice you can ever make. It's one of the very few choices that we have in life that will have eternal consequences, internal significance. And I'm personally convinced that this is absolutely the truth. I've been blessed since knowing Christ to be able to experience God in very real and unique ways. It's been amazing. And so I just want you to know there's no neutral position. There's no neutral position. Once you know about Christ, you got to make a choice. Will you rise with him or will you fall? And I pray that you will make the choice for Christ today. Now, I know that there's many people in this room who have already made this choice. This is old news. You don't need me explaining this to you. And so I've been thinking about, okay, as I'm going through this, I just thought I had to make sure I knew that we dealt with that because the choice for Christ is so important. But what about all of us who've known Christ for a long time? What's the impact for us? What are these verses telling us about our lives? And so as we kind of begin to move toward the end of the passage, I want to turn our attention more to that area. And so we're going to jump to our third point now. Our third point this morning is a chance to share. We've seen a Christ for all, the fact that Christ is going to be for all people. We've seen that there is a choice to make. When we're confronted with Jesus, we have to make a choice. And now we're going to see that there's a chance to share. And we're actually going to get introduced to our another character. We haven't even had a chance to talk about Anna yet. We've gone a long time talking about Simeon. But we'll talk for a few minutes about Anna. So let's pick up now. This is still in Luke chapter 2. And it says this, "And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84 years old. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping and fasting and prayer, night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Israel, or of Jerusalem." So welcome to the party, Anna. We get to learn about her a little bit this morning. Now, much like Simeon, we don't actually get much information about either of these characters. Their time in the Bible is just quick, short. As much as they're amazing people that get to experience Jesus in a very unique way, we just know very little about them. But we know a little bit about Anna. We know that, one, she was a prophetess. This is a little bit unique Because this is the time when there wasn't actually much, there was no prophecy going on. We talked about that last week, this intertestamental period and 400 years of silence. But she was a prophetess, one of only a couple that are mentioned in the Bible. We also know that she's, shall we say, experienced in life, right? She's old, people. She's just old, okay? She's at least 84. Although if you go back and read it again, you'll see that it depends on how you kind of read it. It might actually mean that there was 84 years after she became a widow, which would suggest that she's like 100, 105. Okay, so she's aged, all right? We know that. What else do we know about her? She's very dedicated to the temple. She's very dedicated to the temple. It tells us that she never left the temple. She was there worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. Always there. And I don't know if this is super intentional, if this is exactly what God would have us to take away from this, but I think it's really unique that when we look at these two people who had the experience of being able to see Jesus at his birth, very young, you know, 6 months old, that Simeon and Anna, what are we told about them? Simeon is righteous and devout. He's in tune with the Holy Spirit. Anna is at the temple constantly. She's faithful with fasting and prayer, day and night. We see that God rewards these people who are very obedient and dedicated in their faith with a very unique experience of being able to experience the Savior at when he's very young, one of the first people to see him. It's just awesome to see. But I want to just spend a few minutes on Anna's response. Much like Simeon, Anna doesn't need time. She doesn't need time to think about what to do. She immediately responds in faith. She immediately gives thanks to God. She begins to thank God. And then right after that, she begins to speak of him to all who are waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Can you picture this little old lady who's been widowed for a very long time, serving at the temple? Maybe she somehow knew in advance that Jesus would be there, the Messiah. I don't know. But all of a sudden he arrives. And what's the first thing that this very aged woman does? She just starts telling people, he's here. He's here. We've been waiting for him. The Messiah has arrived. Just awesome. It's an awesome response by an awesome, obedient person. So she chooses to begin to make sure that people know about Jesus. And so this morning, as we begin to wrap up, I've been thinking about this. I talked about it a minute ago, like, okay, so what do we take away from this? Obviously, we know that Jesus presents us with a decision to make. Okay, that's good. But what else? What else can we take away from this? If we're all already Christians, if we already have devoted our lives to Christ, then what else can we take away from this? And so as I was thinking about that all week, I've been trying to decide, okay, what do we do? I just landed on this simple, big idea this morning. It's just pretty simple. It just says this. Every day is a chance to choose Jesus. Every day is a chance to choose Jesus. Now, let me be very clear. I don't mean like in a salvation type way. That's not what I mean. We understand that when we trust Jesus and we ask him to be the Lord of our life, that's a once and for all kind of thing. We don't do that every day. We ask him once and he is now with us. We have the Holy Spirit. But I just mean just in the everyday stuff. Every day gives us a chance to choose Jesus. Every single day. And so when you're raising your children, I want you to choose Jesus. And that probably looks like being gracious to them, patient with them. Sometimes choosing Jesus with your children might mean you have to discipline them because you love them and you care for them. But as you parent your children, I want you to choose Jesus. When you're deciding how to spend your time, I want you to choose Jesus. I want you to prioritize prayer. I want you to study his word. I want you to get connected to other people who are choosing Jesus too. That can be done through many of the ministries that we have here at Franklinwood Bible Church, Community Group, and Rooted, and Equip Essentials. Get connected. When you're interacting with your coworkers, I want you to choose Jesus. I want you to love on them. I want you to care for them. I want you to be patient with them when they're driving you crazy. I want you to support them when they need it. With your unbelieving family and friends, I want you to choose Jesus. I want you to be like Anna, who can't wait to tell people the good news. When you're making your financial decisions, I want you to choose Jesus. I want you to be generous to those people who are in need. I want you to support other people, and I want you to support kingdom work. I want you to be a good steward of what's been given to you. When you feel like a failure, I want you to choose Jesus. I want you to be encouraged by the word of God. I want you to not cheapen the death of Christ on the cross. Believing that his death was sufficient for you, I want you to remember that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. When life just has you down, I want you to choose Jesus. I want you to spend time in his word. I want you to be honest with him in prayer and say, God, I'm struggling here. I need you. I want you to remind yourself of his promises. When you're confronted with those big life decisions, I want you to choose Jesus. I want you to spend time fervently in prayer. I want you to seek the counsel of other brothers and sisters of Christ. And please hear me here, because this can be misconstrued as me trying to tell you to come on, get it together. Come on, you can do this. That's not at all what I'm saying. In the Gospel of John, Jesus describes it this way. He says, I am the vine and you are the branches. And what does he want us to do? Just abide in him. Just abide in him. And so when I say that every day is a chance to choose Jesus, that's what I mean. In every scenario, whatever you're walking through, just abide in Christ. Make the choice for Christ. Get him involved with what you're dealing with. Stop trying to handle it on your own. And so that's where I leave you this morning. It's really just simple. Every day is a chance to choose Jesus. That's what I pray you will do today and every day forward. Let's pray. Father, I'm just thankful for this morning and for the opportunity that we have to hear from your word. I thank you for the examples from Anna and from Simeon, Lord. We thank you for their faithful service to you in the temple. And Father, this morning, I just pray. I pray for those, Father, who've never known you. Maybe there's some in this room today who've never heard the gospel presented to them. They've never heard that we have a Savior in Jesus who came specifically to pay the penalty for the sins that we rightfully deserve. And your word tells us that if we will repent, confess, and believe, we will be saved. And I pray, Father, that if there's anyone listening now who's not done that, I pray that today is the day that they choose your Son for salvation. And for the rest of us, Father, who've done that, who are children of God, I pray, Lord, that you will just help us to remember that each and every day is an opportunity for us to abide in Christ. Regardless of whether it's a small decision about parenting or it's a huge decision about a job, guide us, Lord. Help us to abide in Christ. Help us to choose Jesus, to prioritize him in life, Father. And so we just thank you for this time together. We thank you for the opportunity to meet together, to hear from you, to worship together under the headship of Christ. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.